If you have turned in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, I want to read beginning with verse 11 and read a few verses here. And he gave some apostles, that is the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, that one who is ascended upon high in heaven, and that he might fill all things. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting or the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Jesus Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith. What a desire that Paul has here as he expresses the end of the ministry is that we would come, all come, in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Oh, to know Him, Paul said when he had been in the faith a number of years. Oh, that I might know Him. We never get tired of finding out, of learning, of having our knowledge increased of the Son of God. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect or mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. I pray that God will give us hearing ears this morning to hear His Word. We see that God has called some to be prophets, apostles, and evangelists, and pastors and teachers. The Bible says, if any man minister, let him minister with the ability which God gives, that God in all things may be glorified. Paul said that his sufficiency was of God. It was of God. And he said, God has made us able ministers of the new covenant, the new testament, the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now this morning, I want to preach a message to you that I believe that the Lord would have me to bring. I was thoroughly convicted that this was the message for the day. And I trust that it will be useful in all of our hearts. Now, the title of this message is Four Questions for Thoughtful People. I would like to encourage you to think a little bit this morning. We're living in a day when it seems that very few people are thinking, especially about spiritual matters, especially about the things of God. On one occasion, the Lord said, "Come now and let us reason together." And certainly there is a need for the people of God to stop in their tracks, to sit down and to think a little bit about the truths of the Word of God, to think on them until they're established in the heart. Now, beloved, this message this morning is a message that will divide. It will divide this congregation. Now, we hope that most of you will agree with what we have to say. There may be a few of you here that will not. But the Bible teaches that salvation is either all of works or it's all of grace. And you must stand on one side or the other. It's one of the other. It's either of works or it is of grace. And Romans 11, verse 5 and 6 says, "Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then is it no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work." And so you see clearly, by the plain teachings of the Word of God, that salvation is either of grace or of works. And the message that we preach to you this morning will certainly show you what we believe the Bible teaches about this subject. Now, beloved, there are some messages that we hear that stick with us, and we never forget them as long as we live. Back in 1954, there was a Bible conference held in Ashland, Kentucky, where Brother Henry Mahan is the pastor. And there was a message preached at that Bible conference, which I heard a little later, that I have never gotten over. And I understand that this message was preached by Brother Roth Barner. And in this Bible conference, it was the first one that anyone knew anything about, a Sovereign Grace Bible conference that had been held in the United States in the last 100 years. And so, but he made 6 statements in his sermon that were absolutely astounding, and they addressed the truth of the Word of God concerning the subject of salvation being entirely of God. That salvation be, that it is entirely of God. And these 6 statements that he made, I've never gotten over them, and I hope that I'll be able to relate them to you. I hope that through my ministry, I have been able to set these statements before the people of God in order that they might also come to the understanding of the truth. Number one, he said, God is absolutely sovereign or he is not. He can't be both ways. God is either sovereign or he's not. Secondly, he said that man is utterly and totally depraved or he is not. It's one or the other. Man is either dead in sin or he's partially alive. Either he needs to be quickened by the Holy Spirit or he just needs a little flame to be fanned a little bit in his system and he'll come to believe the truth. And the truth is, as we know it, that he is totally, utterly depraved. And thirdly, that God elected a people, he chose a people in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world and gave them to Christ, or he didn't. There is no middle ground on this issue. The Bible either teaches the doctrine of election or it does not. And I believe that the Bible teaches the doctrine of election. It's clearly laid out in Scripture. And fourthly, Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, redeemed his people effectually, eternally, completely, without any help from anyone else, or he did not save anyone by his death. Well, that I think most of you would agree with that. And fifthly, the Holy Spirit effectually, invincibly, irresistibly calls God's people, gives them life, brings them to Christ, or he doesn't save anybody. And sixthly, every one of God's children, chosen, redeemed, called, quickened, will persevere, or none of them will. And those were the 6 statements that this brother preached on in that Bible conference. These are 6 powerful statements that have stood with me for many years, and I never will forget these messages unless I lose my mind. Now, as we look at Ephesians 4 here in verse 14, it speaks here of let me read that verse to you, that we henceforth, the reason for the ministry, the reason for the propagation of the Word of God is that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now, as we read these verses here, it seems to describe a condition which we find very prevalent in the world today. When men and women are being blown about by every wind of doctrine, they have no foundation. It appears they have no rock upon which to rest. And they do not, most of them, know anything about what they believe. They do not know what they believe. They profess to believe the Bible, but they don't read the Bible, they don't study the Bible, and they do not listen to the Bible faithfully being preached. That by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, con men, they lie in wait to deceive the souls of men. Now, you may not feel that that is a true statement as describing what's happening in our day. But if you will listen carefully to what men are saying and what preachers are saying and what is being written today in books, you will find that this is true. They butcher the souls of men. They prey on people. They steal from them. They lie on God and will not tell the truth about the things of God. And Paul went on to say, but speaking the truth in love, now, beloved, this raises an issue because, you know, every time that a preacher is found preaching something that folks don't agree with, he's not preaching the truth in love. He may be preaching the truth, but it's not in love. Therefore, we don't have to accept it. We don't have to listen to him. We don't have to pay any attention to him. Now, beloved, we're living in a time when church people, I say, are not interested in hearing the truth about God or themselves. We're living in a time when men and women want the doctor to tell them the truth, and they want the lawyers to tell them the truth, but they don't want the preacher to tell them the truth. And therefore, when he preaches something that they don't exactly agree with, then, of course, he's not speaking the truth in love. Well, I want to do that this morning if I can. I want to set forth the truth of God in love. But I understand that people that object to the truth might even find fault with what I have to say and say that man's not preaching the truth in love. But now there are four things that I'm hearing in our day that I want to address this morning. And these four questions I would submit to you this morning. And I hope that you will think them out as we go along. Now, today's religious leaders and churches, they positively declare four things. Now, we don't want to misrepresent anybody. Is this true or is it not? Have I misunderstood or not? I'm not as smart as some, but then I'm not quite as dumb as others either. And I listen and I read almost every church paper that is printed that comes my way, and it seems to me that from the pulpits in our day, they declare four things. 99% of the preachers in our day agree upon these four things. Number one, here's what they say, that God Almighty loves everybody without exception. That's one of the things I hear anytime you want to turn the radio or the television on channel 369 or 371 or wherever, you will hear preachers tell you that God loves everybody without exception, loves everybody the same. They say that God loved Mary and that he loved Jezebel. They say that he loved Peter and that he loved Judas. They say that he loved Israel and that he loved the Amalekites. They say that he loved Jerusalem, and he also loved Sodom. And they will not say that God loved Jacob and hated Esau. No, because that the Bible plainly states that God loved Jacob and he hated Esau, and so therefore they don't want to touch that. The ninth chapter of the book of Romans, they will not touch. Now, the second thing that I'm hearing is that God wills the salvation of every human being that ever came into the world or that ever will come into the world. Now, I'm not overstating it. What they say is that God wants to save everybody. Is that what they preach? Well, I think it is. And God wants, they say, and wills and desires the salvation of all men without exception. Now, beloved, is that a true statement? Well, you think about it. Begin to think about it. Thirdly, they preach that Jesus Christ died on the cross for everyone without exception. And when he died, he paid for every sin of every person, of every generation in all the world. Now, this is what they teach. Exactly what they teach. The general atonement of Jesus Christ. And fourthly, they teach that the Holy Spirit strives with all men, and that God knocks on everybody's heart's door just the same, and that the Holy Spirit calls and tries and strives to save everybody, but cannot do it because men will not allow him to save them. Now those are the four things that I'm hearing. And if these four things are true, this is what almost every preacher in America is preaching, and this is what churches propagate from in their literature and from their pulpit. Number one, God loves everybody. Number two, God wills the salvation of everybody. Number three, Christ died for everybody. Number four, the Holy Spirit calls everybody without exception. Now, if those things are true, I ask you this question. Number one, if God loves all men the same, what does the love of God have to do with my salvation? What does it have to do with it? If one man is in heaven and the other is in hell, and God loved them both the same, then the love of God had nothing to do with eternal salvation. Had nothing to do with it. If one is in heaven and the other is in hell, you say, well, it's not the love of God that had anything to do with it. It's what man does with the love of God. Well, then you've already stepped on the other side of the line. You believe in salvation by human works and human merit, and you believe the sinner is alive and not dead, as the Bible teaches. Therefore, God's love has no power or distinction between men. If God loves me and I still go to hell, that's not love. This makes the love of God powerless. It makes it impotent to save. Now the second question, if God wills the salvation of all men, if God wants to save everybody, desires to save everybody, what does the will of God have to do with my salvation? It has absolutely nothing to do with my salvation. If God wills for me to go to heaven and I wind up in hell, then the will of God is useless, it's impotent, and it's thwarted. Now, if they are right, the will of God has nothing to do with the salvation of any soul. And the Bible is clear on it that we are saved by the will of God. Damned by our own will, but saved by the will of God. Number three, if Christ's blood was shed to save all men, then what does His blood have to do with our salvation? The Bible tells me that the song of heaven is unto Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Well, if He loves everybody that's in hell and He washed them too, then that song has no meaning. It has no meaning whatever. You're talking about an atonement that does not atone. You're talking about a redemption that does not redeem. And you have a sin offering that does not satisfy. And you have a propitiation that does not propitiate. If Christ died for everybody without exception, the people in heaven owe nothing to His blood. For the people in hell, He died for them too. And if they went to hell, then what is to say that you're not going there too? Oh, you say, I believe that the blood of Jesus Christ cleansed me from all my sin. And so you say that's the reason. But then you turn around out of the other side of your mouth and you say, as these preachers do, that Christ died for everybody and everybody the same. Now, beloved, either salvation is of the Lord or it is of man. And we must find out which one is true, whether it's of God or whether it's of men. Fourthly, what does the Holy Spirit have to do with our salvation? If He calls all men and strives with all men and illuminates all men to this very same degree, what does He have to do with our salvation? And the answer is nothing. No distinction, no power, no regeneration. Now, a lot of these preachers are inconsistent because they tell you that the Holy Spirit is striving with everybody, and they tell you out of one side of the mouth, God's sovereign, and out of the other side of the mouth, trying to get you to let God do something which you won't let Him do. Now, which is true? Well, they say that God Almighty, that God wants to save you, and you won't let Him. You won't let Him. Now, you and little God. Because God is on the throne, is He not? We worship God. I don't want to bow down before a God that you're stronger than He is. Or I just don't want anything to do with a God who's not able to manage. And a God who's not omnipotent and all-powerful. Almighty God will send you to hell, they say. But He loves you anyway. That is totally inconsistent my friend. If God loves the people in Sodom and those who perished in the flood, then who of you wants God to love you, I ask? Do you want God to love you? Well, you say, well, if He's going to send me to hell, my friend, if God's going to send you to hell, like He did Sodom and Gomorrah, like He did the sons of Korah, like He did others in the Bible, like Judas, then, my friend, do you want the love of God? You're telling me that God loves everybody the same. Well, if God loves the people in Sodom and those who perish, then this is strange love indeed. I don't know anything about it, but the Bible is clear that God does love and that His love has got something to do with salvation. It tells us that salvation is of the Lord, the Bible says. His love does have something to do with it. His love is the very foundation of our salvation. The very foundation of it. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. What manner of love, John said, that the Father's bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. 1 John 4 and 10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and gave His Son to be a satisfaction for our sins. 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us. Ephesians 2, 4 and 5, but God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace we are saved. Well, He loved us everlastingly. I'll tell you this. And I believe this to be one of the most important statements that a preacher could ever make in your hearing. And I hope you'll listen to what I'm saying. And that is that God's love is in Christ. That's where it is. God's love is in Christ. My friend, God will not touch you with a 10-foot pole, you being outside of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father loved the Son, and He's turned all things over to Him. God loves His Son. And no man will be loved of God who is not in His Son. And if God did not place you in His Son before the foundation of the world, when He chose His people unto Himself, then, my friend, you cannot go around talking about God loving you. God loves Christ, and all those who get into Christ, my friend, they are loved of God. Now, there was an old colored preacher that preached back during the Civil War, and he actually preached to more white people than he did colored. And somebody asked him one time, his name was Jasper, I believe was his name. And somebody asked him, said, now, when you get up to heaven, and you're standing there before the door in heaven, what are you going to say when they ask you, why are you here? You don't have any right to be here. And he said, I'm going to tell them that I don't have any right to be here. That's true. But that I'm here because I'm in Christ. I'm here because God loved me. And I expect to be ushered into glory because God loves me in Christ. And beloved, that's where the love of God is. Now you say what you want to. I'm telling you what the Bible says. That the love of God is in Christ Jesus. Of God, the Bible says, are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. It is impossible for a holy, righteous God to love you, a depraved sinner, outside of Jesus Christ. And if you listen to what the Bible says in John 3 and 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The wrath of God. Is there wrath with God? Is there anybody that God is fixing to bestow His wrath upon? No, my friend, the Bible is clear on it. God is, there is wrath with God. Then how do you account for the flood? If you say there's no wrath with God, God loves everybody the same, there's no wrath with God. Does God love everybody? Well, how do you account for Sodom and Gomorrah? How do you account for that? How do you account for the cross? In our day and time, we are told that you got to love, you know, people of different lifestyles, and that we got to accept everybody the same. And all, do you think God does? Well, read your Bible. Read your Bible, and you'll find out that God does not love everybody. The Bible says in Psalm 5:5, the Lord hateth all workers of iniquity. You say, does the Bible really say that? Turn and look it up. Psalm 5 and verse 5, the Lord hateth all workers of iniquity. God is angry with the wicked every day. This is not one of us here who can claim the love of a holy and righteous God, my friend, being outside of Christ. You're outside of Christ, God is angry with you. You're outside of Christ, the wrath of God is going to fall upon you. And immediately when you die, you're going to be executed and live for all eternity in that place where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. And Paul wrote in Romans 8, verse 38 and 39, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, things present nor things to come, height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, beloved, if the Bible says that, then I think that's where that we ought to attempt to be, and that is in Christ. My friend, have you ever prayed and asked God to put you in His Son? Have you ever done that? Well, I believe that's a scriptural way of praying. Ask God to put you in His Son. Do you want to be loved with an everlasting love that you can never be separated from? Ask God to put you in His Son. Do you understand that you're obnoxious to God in your sin? And do you understand that Jesus is the Beloved One and the altogether lovely One, and that you must be in Him for God to touch you, bless you, and save you? You must be in Christ Jesus. Hebrews 12 and 6 says, "For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receives." So the Lord is chastening everybody that He loves. Do you see God with a switch out here after these wicked, lost people running around in the world? These ungodly, whirling sinners? Do you see Him running after them and chastening them? No. But I see the poor, afflicted people of God, the storm-tossed people of God. I see them, God taking them behind the door and whipping them. I see them under trial and test and difficulty. I see them struggling and having to cry out to God day after day to seek the Lord for His help and His blessing. I see that. But I don't see the wicked being disciplined by our God. The Bible says the love of God is the foundation of our salvation. And so therefore I believe that God loves His people, and He loves them in Jesus Christ, and all that are outside of Christ is not loved of God. Number two, the will of God is the cause of our salvation. I want to establish this in your mind, the will of God. They say, well, God wills everybody's salvation. He wants to save everybody. Well, I want to tell you and show you from the Bible that the will of God, beloved, is the foundation, along with the love of God, of our salvation. Galatians 1 and 4, "Who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father." According to the will of God. How do we get out? You say, well, I'm out. You're out of what? I'm out of the mess that I was in the world, in sin. Well, how did you get out? Well, the Bible says you got out by the will of God. That's how you got out. Got out by God's will. And the Bible says in Psalm 110 and verse 3 that "My people shall be willing in the day of My power." Whatever. You say, to do what? To do whatever God wills for them to do. He fixes it up so they'll be willing in the day of His power. If salvation is left to my will, I will not be saved. Count it down. You people are going to heaven. Bless you. Go on your way. But I'm telling you, if salvation is not by the will of God, if it's left to me, I will not be there. Salvation has got to be by the will of God. If it's left to your will, you'll not be saved. The human will is in bondage. The human will is depraved. The human will is biased towards sin and corruption and evil. The human will loves darkness rather than light. You can't get a man, apart from the work of divine grace, to be interested in heavenly light. You can't get him interested. You will not come to me, saith Christ, that you might have life. You don't want life. You don't want it. You don't want it. A lost man, a lost woman does not want light until God does a work of grace in them. You will not come to me, saith Christ. No man can come, Jesus said, except my Father do a work in it. Except my Father draw him unto me. It is not our will that brings us to Christ. Remember, it's not our will that brings us to Christ. It is God's will that brings us. How many verses can you think of in the Bible that teaches this? Let me give you quickly a few of them. Romans 9 and 16. I don't get tired of using these verses. They're in the Bible. And this is the way we come to know what the Bible teaches. So then, it is not of him that willeth, rules out the sinner doing any willing at all. Nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. James in 1:18 says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. John 1, verse 12 and 13, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on his name, which were born. Not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Is that not plain? God willed our salvation, and we willed it too when we were made willing. I'm glad to be saved. I'm very happy to be saved. I rejoice in the salvation of our God. I praise Him that He's the author and the finisher of the faith of believers. And I rejoice in the God of our salvation. And I'm willing to be saved. I'm willing to be saved. Oh my, to be saved. To be saved completely and entirely. And even to be saved finally from the presence of sin. How wonderful and glorious to be taken up and be delivered from all this bondage of sin. Now then, I want to make this statement, if God will. Now this is because I believe, I know something about who God is. I make this statement because I believe in a sovereign God. And I want to tell you the truth. If God will the salvation of all men, all would be saved. Now I'm telling you, that's exactly what the Word of God teaches. If God will the salvation of all men, all would be saved. Ephesians 1:5, listen to this. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Of His will. According to the good pleasure of His will. Our brother read Isaiah 46 this morning in verse 9 and 10. I wanted him to read the whole chapter just to set these verses out. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. None. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, listen to what God says about Himself, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all that I please. I'll do all my pleasure. Everything I please, I'll do it. David, somebody asked him, where is your God? And he said, Psalm 135, He's in the heavens. And He's done whatever He pleased. That's where He's at. God is in the heavens. And He said, I'll do all my pleasure. Now, are you against that? Are you against God doing all this pleasure? My friend, when you begin to figure it out, and you find out that nobody would be saved unless God would have willed their salvation, you're not going to fight against that. You're not going to fight against it. You're going to bow your knee and submit yourself. Now, there's another verse in Ephesians, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. And that goes along with the verse out of Ephesians 1 and 5. But He works all things after the counsel of His own will. Now that's what He's doing. You say, I don't know what God's doing. That's what He's doing. He's working all things after the counsel of His own will. Can you just get out of your humanistic ideals long enough to believe in a God who is able to run this world, and whether you can figure it out or not, I believe that this God is running this world, doing all things after the counsel of His own will. He's God, and He's doing it. And I'd rather believe in a God who's working all things out the counsel of His own will, that I can lay down at night and say, Lord, Thy will be done. I wake up in the morning, okay, and if I don't, Thy will be done. Thy will be done. Lord, this situation over here, work it out according to Your will. Well, why would I pray that way if I don't believe that way? And there's people out throughout this country, and they say, oh, I'm a prayer warrior. Yeah, you're a prayer warrior. But the will of God's got everything to do with prayer. And we must remember that the God that hears prayer is a God that works all things after the counsel of His own will. Bow your knee. Bow your knee. Put down the flag of rebellion and believe that God is sovereign and that He's working out His will. Now, you want to know a little bit more about the will of God? Turn to John chapter 6 with me. And I want to show you that the will of God is involved in this salvation business. And it's the only thing that brings us through. And the only thing that's going to get us all the way through. Now, in John 6, beginning with verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out, for I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And listen to what that will is. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. Now that's the will of God. You talk about the will of God ain't got anything to do with a man's salvation? The will of God says that everybody that's been given to him, that will says, I'm not going to lose one of them. Not going to lose any of them. Is it all right with you? If all the sheep of Christ make it home to glory, is that all right? Well, praise the Lord, it is all right with me. And I give God glory for such a verse as this. But then even further, that I should raise it up again at the last day. It's the only hope I got coming out of the grave. It's the will of God. Don't talk to me about the impotence of the will of God. That's the only thing going to get us out of the grave. Is the will of God. Now, do you think that God had to put this in the Bible? No. I'm not saying He had to put it in the Bible, but I'm glad He did. I'm awful glad He did. And this, look at verse 40, and this is the will of Him that sent me. This is God's will, that everyone which seeth the Son, how do you see Him? Not with a naked eye, you see Him with the eye of faith. And we've been to Calvary, somebody said, wrote a song one time, we've been to Calvary, I've seen the Lord. Well, how? By faith. By faith we've seen the Lord. And this is His will, that everyone which sees the Son and believeth on Him may have what kind of life? Everlasting life. And I'll raise him up in the last day. So when you begin to hear people talk to you about the will of God, and that God can't do, He can't save everybody, just read him them for those verses. And then look at verse chapter 17 of John and verse 24. I want you to listen to this. This is the Lord Jesus speaking. And He said, Father, I will. What? Jesus, you mean you've got a will? Absolutely. And it's the only will that I'm concerned about. You say, you're not concerned about man's will? I'm not concerned about it at all. All He's going to do is just go right on and be what He is. He's going to go right on in sin and rebellion. He's going to go right on hating God. Until the will of God takes hold. Until God's will intervenes. And then something will happen. I want you to hear what Jesus said. I will. I will. See, I don't think He ought to have been so plain spoken about that. He said, this is my will. I will, Father, that they also whom Thou hast given me, there they are again, be with me where I am. I will that they be with me. Now that's the only way we're going to get to heaven, is that we've been given to Christ and that Jesus willed that we be there. He said, I will that they be there. Where I am, that they may behold. Oh, somebody said, oh, that we may be there and walk on streets of gold. Well, we might do that. Oh, that we might be there and shake hands with mother again. Well, that's fine if that's all involved. But Jesus said, that they may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. That's my will. That they see my glory in heaven. And to be with me where I am, see my glory. Ah, the glory of Christ. Remember Jesus hung on the cross, that glory, glory tree. That awful, shameful death of Calvary. And he said, what if you see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? You think that the cross is something, you wait till he ascends up where he was before, and we're there to behold his glory. I'm telling you what, we're missing something if we don't believe it, that the will of God is the determining factor in his people getting to glory, getting to heaven. The will of God is the determining factor. God willed our salvation. And the will of God is our salvation. It is the determining factor of our salvation. Well, I love those verses. And so, if you want to know something about the will of God, then, my friend, you ought to look at verses and study them. I must go on because the time is getting away. Thirdly, the blood of Christ. From whom was it shed? We said that the general atonement people said it was shed for everybody. That Jesus died for all men. The same. Well, there's no truth in all of God's Word that is more important and clear and is easier, I believe, to lay hold of than the effectual, complete, particular, redeeming death of our Lord. I do not know of any doctrine we preach that is easier for me personally to receive than if Christ died for me, then I am saved. If Christ died for me, I'm saved. Now, what's hard about that? What's hard about it? If he paid my debt, it is paid. Do you believe that? If he paid my debt, it's paid. Romans 8:33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. God does the justifying. We were not justified by our mother or father, by our brother or sister, or by the deacons in the church, or by the preacher. We were justified by God. He's the one that justifies, and he justifies on the basis of his Son's death. If his blood cleanses me, then I am clean every whit. Now, what a man believes that the death of Christ accomplished. Hear this statement. What a soul believes that the death of Christ accomplished will determine what he believes about the extent of that atonement or that death. What did he accomplish when he died? That's the question. The purpose of his death was to make God just and justifier, where God could remain absolutely just and yet justify people like you and I. That was the purpose of the death of Christ. God will not save anybody at the expense of his holy justice and his holy law. God will be satisfied. And so the Lord Jesus made it possible for God to be just and justifier. It was to pay for our sins. Our sins were laid on him in his body on the tree. The just for the unjust. Literally, actually paid all of our sin debt. Past, present, and future. He paid all of our sin debt. My sins of omission. My sins of commission. My secret sins, my open sins, my sins of imagination, my sins of dreams, my sins of attitudes and deeds, my sins of walk, and my sins of talk, and my sins of open and bold acts. He took all the sins of all believers of all ages on himself and literally paid for them. Do we believe that? Well, I do. I believe he paid for all the sins of his people. He paid for them. He separated our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. He buried them in the depths of the sea. He put them away. Now, if he did that for everybody, then we have a universal salvation. Have universal salvation. Go tell everybody that you meet on the sidewalk. Go tell everybody at your workplace. Everybody's saved. Everybody say, if he did the same for everybody, we have universal salvation. Now, if he was a Savior, then we are saved. If salvation is by the death of Christ, and something we do We are lost, hopelessly lost, because nobody here has a shot at it, because there ain't anything else you can do. There's nothing you can do. If you paid everybody's sin debt, then baptize them, and as the old Southern Baptists say, win them, wet them, and work them. If that's the case, if everybody's saved, then they have as much right to the Lord's table as we do. Somebody said that's foolishness. No, no. They have as much right to the Lord's table as we do if He died for all men to save. Everybody's invited. Come on in and come to the Lord's table. Universal salvation. Well, my friend, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that He laid down His life for His sheep. Laid down His life for His sheep. And then last of all, I'll hurry to a conclusion. The Holy Spirit quickens. What people hear that bring them to life, it's the Word being preached, not in word only, but in power of the Holy Ghost. And when that Word comes in to a poor dead sinner, it makes him alive. God quickens him, makes him live, makes those things live in his heart. Listen to what I'm saying. I'm not born again because I believe. I believe because I'm born again. Hallelujah. I truly can believe the gospel. I can believe it. I tell you, I can believe it. The Bible says all through the Bible, believe on the Lord Jesus. I can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I can lay down and pray for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake, forgive my shortcomings and my failures and my sin. I can believe that Christ truly died for me because I can believe it. I can believe it. There was a time when I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe it at all. But now listen, I'm not born again because I see. Oh, somebody said I got to see a few things. Well, no, I see because I'm born again. The Bible says you can't enter the kingdom of God unless you be born again. You can't even see the kingdom of God unless you be born again. And so we see because we've been quickened. We've been made alive in the Lord. And I'm not born again because I love God. I love God because I'm born again. Now, I would not ever mislead you if I could help it. I don't love God like I ought to. I don't love Him as much as I should. Man my age, been in the way of the Lord, should love God more than I do. And I think probably every one of you sitting here today would testify to the same thing. For anybody been in the Lord as long as you have, and you still don't love the Lord as much as you should. But my friend, listen, I do love the Lord. God knows I do love Him. I do love Him. But the only reason I love Him is because I've been born again. Because of the new nature that God planted in me that is capable of loving God. Unless you get a nature that is capable of loving God, you ain't never going to do it. Oh, preacher, I think Grandma loved God. Well, we'll see whether Grandma loved God or not. We'll find out. Grandma born again? Well, she's born again, sure. And she loved the Lord. See, I think everybody loves God. Be careful. Be careful. Be careful. Be careful. The wind bloweth where it listeth, as John 3:8 says, but you can't tell whence it comes nor whither it goes. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. The Spirit comes when He will, where He will, to whom He will, quickens and calls to Christ, and gives the call, the effectual call, to Christ's people. Makes them hear His voice, gives them eyes to see, a believing heart, and there is this birth from above that sets them apart. Where would you be today if it was not for the new birth? Where would you be if it was not for the new birth? Well, I tell you where you'd be. You would be lost, dead in sin, alienated from God, the life that's in Him and His Son. You'd have no hope. No hope. You'd be in the world having no hope and without God if it wasn't for the new birth. God redeems His people. He quickens His people. And He will save all His own. He'll save them. He will. Now, beloved, this is what the Bible says, and this is what the Bible teaches. And now, I said at the outset, this is going to be a dividing message. And there may be some of you say, well, I don't know so much about what all the preacher had to say today. Well, I wanted this tape on message, or this message on tape. I'll get it right here. I wanted it on tape. because I'd like for people that come to this church, visit this church, is interested in what this church stands for and believes. Now, we've been here a year today. Actually, we had the first service in here September 1, 2002. But this is the first Sunday in September of 2003. We've been here 1 year. And the people that come into this place, we want them to know what this church stands for and what to believe. And I believe that I have spoken this morning for this church. I believe this church as a whole, few exceptions maybe, but for the most part, believe exactly what was preached here this morning. And I wanted it to be on record, and I wanted everybody to know that no, this church has not changed its views, and we've not slipped. And we've not said, no, we're getting old, and so therefore we just can't deal with these things anymore, and so we won't do it. Fully on that. That ain't going to work. We believe the Word of God, and we're going to go ahead and preach as long as we're able. As long as we're able. And then we trust that after we're done, there'll be some others get up and say, hey, I'll preach the same thing. That's what this church believes. That's what the Bible teaches. And we'll stand for these truths. Well, we're going to, Larry wanted to say a few things, and then Mike wanted to say a few.